الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. All praise due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last messenger of Allah. The topic, why do we need a religion, is asked by three groups of people, each one for different reasons. But they share a common solution. They are the atheists, the deists, and the modernists. In terms of the atheists, they ask the question, why do we need a religion when God doesn't exist? Religion is man-made. The whole idea of God is a myth, a figment of human collective imagination. However, when you look at the essence of their thinking, their beliefs, their understanding, we see that actually they are pagans. Pagans. And that they do have a God and they do have a religion. How is that? Well, the main atheist God is matter in motion. Matter in motion. This is a definition which has been given by the materialists to explain how we are here without a beginning. So for them, matter is eternal. Not just matter, but matter in motion. Why do they add in motion? Because if it's just matter, you would still have to ask the question, who set it in motion? So to avoid this whole issue and the question of who started the ball rolling, things moving, they define the origin of everything as matter in motion. So matter in motion is the God of the atheists. Matter in motion explains everything. Matter in motion is a God that they can touch, they can smell, they can taste, they can hear. It is a material God. And that's why we say they are pagans. They have taken the attributes of God, having no beginning, and given it to matter. So, they have only made matter their God, the main God. Then, they have minor gods or goddesses. The minor gods are the gods of good luck and bad luck. How is that? Well, if you ask the atheist, why do things happen in his or her life? How do you explain this? How do you explain that? How do you explain that you and your friend came from the same background, went to the same schools, graduated at the same time, but you are a successful businessman and he is a failure. How do you explain all of that? The answer is my good luck, his bad luck. And so on and so forth through the whole of life. Everything is good luck, bad luck. Good luck, bad luck. So good luck and bad luck is controlling all that's going on in life. So again, the attributes of God, which is that he controls all that goes on in the world, they have given it to this blind force they call good luck and bad luck. In ancient times, the name which was used was fortune. So they used good fortune and bad fortune. And the term fortune actually is derived from the Roman goddess of good and bad luck. Her name was Fortuna. Not tuna, but Fortuna. Okay. She was the goddess of good and bad luck. So the ancient Romans used to sacrifice at her feet, used to worship her, seeking good luck or good fortune, and to avoid bad luck and bad fortune. So, we say, you atheists who say, why do we need a religion? You have a God. In fact, you have gods. And you do have a religion. What is your religion? Your religion is secular democracy. That's your religion. You believe that this is the guiding force that should rule societies everywhere in the world, and everybody should live in accordance with secular democracy. So that is your religion. You have derived it, but nonetheless, it is your religion. If we go on to the deists, they say, why do we need a religion when God never communicated with man? God created the world and left it to run on its own. He is not involved in the world and the things of the world. The world is nothing. It's a speck. So, religion is man-made, just as the atheists say. Man-made. In fact, when you look around, there's so many religions with so many different beliefs, and all of them say they're the right religion. It's clear evidence it's man-made. That's their conclusion. The fact of the matter is that if they really believed in God, they would have to conclude that there must be a religion. If they really believed in God and understood who God was, then they would have to conclude that. Why? Because one of the most basic attributes of God is knowledge. Knowledge and wisdom. And common sense tells us that if God created this world and didn't inform human beings what they are supposed to do in this world, there would be confusion and chaos. Human beings wouldn't find their way. They would just be stumbling along, each man making up his own religion, his own way of life. And people wouldn't find their way. They wouldn't know what to do. That's common sense. And in our worldly life, when we consider people who do that, an industrialist who sets up a factory, hires workers to work in the factory, they come on the first day of the week to the factory, but he has not instructed them what they're supposed to do in the factory. What is going to happen? Is that factory going to run the way it is supposed to run? Or are we going to have chaos? People will come in, the factory will not get going. If people went into different parts of the factory, they would be doing the wrong things, things they shouldn't be doing. So you have a failure. This, when we look at a person, an industrialist who did something like this, we will say, what a foolish man. He's an idiot. He's stupid. We have all kinds of names for people like that. Now, when you attribute that to God, then that is blasphemy. Because to say that God created human beings and didn't tell them what they're supposed to do in this world, it's like comparing him now to that industrialist. And God is most wise. His knowledge makes him wise, wiser than anything we could possibly imagine, wise beyond comparison. So common sense tells us, no, God did not create human beings and this world and not tell them what they're supposed to do in this world. That is illogical. So, what is the religion of the deists? Well, their religion is also secular democracy. As they reject what they call organized religion, preferring a disorganized religion where each person has his own thing, does his own thing, chaos, they try to bring everything into order through this religion of their own making called secular democracy. Moving on to the modernists. The modernists in our midst who say they're Muslims. And what do they say? They say, why do we need a religion, meaning Islam, to govern society? When times have changed, Islam is outmoded, backwards, inappropriate. That's how they put it. You want to apply Islam today? No, that was 1,400 years ago, not applicable today. We don't need Islam to govern society. No, religion is like a personal thing, you know. Okay, between you and God, you know how you turn to God when you have problems. It's just a personal relationship, spiritual relationship. That's religion. Not governance of society, not governing all aspects of life, etc. No. That's not appropriate today. Human beings have evolved, society has evolved, you know, we have much more knowledge, we are able to explain things, do things, everything. We don't need religion to govern our society. So what's the solution? Secular democracy. So all three groups that deny the need for religion are united in one religion, secular democracy. So, we best have a look at what is secular democracy. Well, secular, if we look at what is secularism, according to the Living Webster Encyclopedic Dictionary of the English language, is a system of beliefs
Wow. Very clear.
A system of beliefs which rejects all forms of religious faith and worship, and which includes the view that public education and other matters of civil policy should be conducted without the introduction of a religious element. You heard that? Let me repeat it. Secularism is a system of beliefs. It's not my definition now. This is the Living Webster Encyclopedic Dictionary. Like, this is like top of the line dictionaries. It's like this thick. Secularism is a system of beliefs which rejects all forms of religious faith and worship, and which includes the view that public education and other matters of civil policy should be conducted without the introduction of a religious element. Secularism. Okay. So, if we remove religion from the picture, because who needs a religion anyway, right? How do we make decisions in our society? Before, decisions were made according to religious law, the laws of Moses, the law of Islam, Sharia. This was the basis for the legal system, defining for us good and evil. So, how do we do it now? Well, they say, democracy. This is the instrument by which the secularists govern society. The theory, the belief is secularism. And how do you govern society based on that belief? Through democracy. So, what is democracy? According to the Collier's Encyclopedia, Volume 8, 77, page 77. Democracy is based on three main principles: equality, rational empiricism, and discussion and consent. Equality, rational empiricism, and discussion and consent. Okay. Equality, what do they mean by equality? Equality, all humans have one common trait. That is the ability to reason. All human beings have the ability to reason. We are rational beings. And this justifies each human's right to determine the laws that govern him through the democratic process. Each human being has an equal right to determine the laws in society through the democratic process. Secondly, rational empiricism. What does that mean? It means that human minds have the ability to deduce from historical and personal experience what is best for human society. Human minds have the ability, through their historical knowledge, knowledge of history and how things were and can be, etc., and also their personal experience. From that, they're able to deduce what in fact is best for human society. Sounds nice. However, when we read the American Constitution, written up in 1787 by the most enlightened minds of America after the Revolution, they wrote in Article 1, Section 2, known as the Three-Fifths Compromise, that a black man, like you and I, are equivalent to three-fifths of a white man.
This is the American Constitution.
The most enlightened minds, using their ability to deduce from historical and personal experience what is best for human society. That's what they concluded. That a black man is equal to 3/5 of a white man. How they got to 3/5, God only knows. But that's what it says. Till this day, you can go to Washington and go and read the American Constitution, and there it is. Article 1, Section 2. Of course, it's been amended. And today, to make that kind of a statement publicly, you would be labeled a racist. All kinds of statements would be said about you. You wouldn't dare say it openly now. So we say, well, what happened to the ability of the human mind to deduce what is best for human society? We say, hey, there's a big problem here. There's a major problem here. The third point, discussion and consent. What is discussion and consent? This is the mechanism for the democratic decisions. What is it based on? It's based on the idea that no one possesses absolute truth. No one possesses absolute truth. Meaning, nothing, no truth that has ever been held is above being challenged, canceled, removed. No truth. So, after that, we have a majority vote in which all present would equally have the right to have their views heard. And then whatever was the majority becomes what is now right and the truth. Whatever was previously held is considered to be wrong and falsehood. So, what does that mean? It means then that good and evil, because this is a mechanism deciding what is good for society and what is not good. Good and evil are relative. They are relative concepts. And when I used to go to college, we used to hear that statement said, one man's meat is another man's poison. Relative. So, what does that mean? Practical terms. It means that in Canada, in the 50s, there was a book called Catcher in the Rye. This book was banned. Why? Because it was labeled pornographic, corrupt. It had graphic descriptions of sex, women, men, inappropriate. In the 50s, they banned this book in Canada. It wasn't even to be sold, shouldn't be seen even on the shelves. 50s. 20 years later, it became, in Canada, required reading for every high school student. You couldn't graduate from high school without reading it. Or at least reading the Cole's notes. They have it summarized. You know, if you didn't want to read the whole book, you could get the summary of it. But you had to read it. That which 20 years earlier was pornography in print became a classic, not just okay, but a classic which everybody had to read. We said, what happened here? Similarly, if we look at magazines like, and we shouldn't be looking at them, Playboy magazine, in the UK, Such magazines were considered to be pornography because they were showing semi-nude females. But by 1976, the Sun newspaper, on page 3, meaning page 1 is the first page, 2 is the second one, means as you flip over, you got a full page, what? Of semi-nude women. What happened? This became artistic expression. What was pornography a few years before became artistic expression. You know, the photographer using his skills and the camera skills, and you know, he's showing off his skills in his semi-nude females. Not pornography anymore. Well, if that wasn't bad enough, we have a bigger problem. The problem of homosexuality. That's the big one. Globalized problem coming at us. Whereby, if you went back to the 60s and you asked the average American, Brit, others, what do you think about homosexuality? They would say, ah, nasty, evil, corrupt. Some will quote the Bible and say, it's an abomination unto the Lord. Bad. The psychiatrist had it listed in the list of illnesses. And they had treatments, shock treatments, drug treatments, all kinds of treatments to try to bring people back from that diseased state. But by the mid-70s, 10 years, 15 years later, if you ask the average Westerner, what do you think about homosexuality? This new generation was saying, personal choice, alternative lifestyles, different strokes for different folks. This was the explanation. Not only that, but the psychiatrist's Bible had deleted homosexuality as an illness anymore. It was removed and was replaced with a new illness called homophobia. What is homophobia? Those people who don't like homosexuality, they are now classified as sick. They need to go to the psychiatrist and get reprogrammed so you can appreciate homosexuality. That is the consequence. The consequence where morality has no foundation. So, the law is, according to the democratic process, that what takes place between adults who are consenting, the government has no right to interfere with. You've removed religion from the books, so therefore, fornication, adults, their business, don't get involved. Adultery, adults, don't get involved. Homosexuality, adults, it's okay. In Europe, having relations, a man having relations with his mother, his sister, or his daughter, as long as they're adults, it's okay. It's not a crime anymore. Removed from the law books as a crime. Incest is okay. So, where are we headed? We're headed back to the jungle. Well, they say, well, that's what we are anyway. Just glorified apes. That's what they say, right? We're glorified apes, so Reality is even the apes don't do that. So, this is what we are challenged with. This suggestion that secular democracy would be the religion for society. Secular democracy has only one remaining opposing voice in this world today. All of the various societies have succumbed. Communism is secular democracy, just another version. Who, what, where is that opposition? It is Islam, Sharia, the law of God. Only Islam stands in the face of secular democracy. Islam says that human beings do not have the ability to arrive at what is right for them as a society in all cases. Some cases, yeah. We can arrive at what is right. We see accidents happening in a certain part of the city, the roads, we say, okay, we need a traffic light here. Or we need a roundabout. We can arrive at that. Common sense, we can put that in place. Well, it's not that we're incapable, we can. But in all aspects, no. The American Constitution is clear proof we are not able. Also, the Sharia says that the laws of God from the Quran and the Sunnah, these are immutable laws. These are fixed laws which can never be changed, cannot be challenged. They are for all times and all places and all people who would accept them. That's what the Sharia says. So, Sharia is in clear opposition to secular democracy. And that's why the forces that are behind secular democracy in the world today are very vigilant, are very keen to stop the development of Islam in any corner of the world. Even here in the Maldives, only 300,000 plus people, but those forces are vigilant. They are watching carefully, and they are prodding and pushing elements to try to overthrow the constitution of the country. The constitution of the Maldives, which says that it would be ruled by Quran and Sunnah. Make no mistakes about this. This is where we are faced in the future with a continued struggle. So it is essential for Muslims to be educated, to know what Islam is, to understand the struggle that faces us, so we will not be deluded by slick and sly words which are used, sugarcoating things to make it appear good when there is a hidden agenda. A hidden agenda to undermine Islam in the Maldives. And those forces see an awakening. 5 years ago, 6 years ago, if we walked down the main streets, we would hardly see a woman wearing hijab. In that short period of time, a big change has occurred. We walk down the streets today, all the time we see women wearing hijab. This is a massive change. So what are they saying? They're saying the Maldives is rapidly becoming an extremist Muslim radical nation.
Hijab. You know, poor Muslims.
Most of the women that are wearing hijab, they're wearing it for fashion. They haven't really understood what hijab is. They're wearing it because it's now fashionable. It's spreading in certain elements of the society, so the rest they put it on, you know. They want to look fashionable. How do we know? Well, brother, it's not really fair to judge that.
Well, the woman is wearing hijab and she's wearing sprayed on clothes.
She's got her hair covered, but her top, her bottom is exposed. So we have to say, hey, you obviously don't know what hijab is. Hijab is not just covering your hair and walking around naked. That's not hijab. Hijab is covering your body from head to toe in a loose garment which doesn't expose your private parts. Doesn't have to be black. It can be any color. But loose, not exposing private parts. And that nothing should be seen of you beyond your face and your hands. That is hijab. But regardless, there is an awakening. And it is very important that we recognize it and support it and educate those who need to be educated in this process. And I don't mean to make fun of our sisters who are in that in-between state of hijab, but I'm just saying we need to know, we need to learn, we need to understand what in fact is hijab. So, why do we need a religion? We need a religion because human beings are incapable of ruling themselves justly, properly. The modern democracies have proven it. Only the creator of human beings knows what is best. And that is why the issues of alcohol, the issues of interest, all of these issues which are clear evils were prohibited 1,400 years ago. So that is why we need a religion. We need the religion, not any religion, but the religion of God. The religion which God prescribed for human beings, which is none other than Islam. It is the only religion that we can say without hesitation was the religion of Adam and Eve. Christians can't say his religion was Christianity. Jesus wasn't around. Jesus Christ wasn't around. Jews can't say it was Judaism because the tribe of Judah hadn't even come into being yet. Buddhists can't say it was Buddhism because Buddha came around many, many years after. Confucianists cannot say it was Confucianism because Confucius was living many, many years after. The only people who can claim legitimately that the religion of Adam was their religion is Muslims. Islam being the submission to the will of God. And that was the essence of the religion that was there for Adam and Eve. They were put in a garden of trees, and one tree they were not supposed to eat from. One tree. This one tree symbolizes what? The few instances where things are prohibited in Islam. People like to say, oh, Muslims, you know, they're just, everything is haram. It's haram this, haram that, haram the other, and you know, you can't turn, everything is haram. It's not true. It's not true. The haram and the halal is like that garden with the one tree. One tree, haram, all of the rest, halal. But what happens? Satan comes to us as he came to Adam. And he named that tree Shajaratul Khuld, the tree of eternal life. So Adam, before that, he wasn't even thinking about eternal life. But once, eternal life, I want that. I need eternal life. I don't want to die. Right? So then what did he feel? He had to eat from that tree. And that's how Satan operates. He takes that which is haram, beautifies it so much that we feel our life is incomplete unless we taste that haram. Same strategy, hasn't changed. Reality, haram is few. That's why in the Quran, whenever Allah is talking about haram and halal, he lists the haram things, and then he says everything beyond that is halal. So for every haram thing, alcohol, how many other kinds of juice is there for us to drink? Pork, how many kinds of meat can we eat? Gambling, how many other kinds of games can we play? So on and so forth. For every little thing which has been identified as haram, there are endless halal options. But Satan has made that one haram something so attractive that our desires feel and make us feel we cannot live without this. That is his methodology. So, let us be sure, have no doubt, that the haram in Islam is few. The halal is many. And whatever Allah has designated as haram is because there is harm in it. And whatever he has designated as halal, it's because there is good in it. Now, the good and the evil, or the good and the bad, are not absolute in the sense that what may be defined as evil, harmful, may have good elements to it. So, alcohol has a good element. People who grow the grapes, they make money. Those who produce the alcohol, they make money. Those who sell the alcohol make money. People are benefiting. But the harm that comes to the society far outweighs the good. So when the French doctors tell us, and France has the highest incidence of babies born intoxicated. France have the highest incidence of any nation on the face of this earth of babies born in a state of intoxication, meaning their people, parents are drinking so much alcohol, the woman even, you know, who's giving birth, she's drinking enough alcohol that the baby is born drunk. Highest incidence in the world. So the French doctors say, if you drink half a glass of wine, it has been shown statistically to reduce the chances of heart attack. Sounds like a good thing. But reality is that if we compare the good in that half a glass of wine with the evil that comes from alcohol's consumption in the society, we say, hey, we can do without that reduction in heart attack. We can do without it. That is reality. and so on and so forth. Whatever Allah has prohibited is because there is harm in it for us. Even the tree in paradise, and we don't get into what kind of tree it was. Some people say it was an apple. Other people say it was opium. No, we don't get into this. All we know is that that tree had harm in it. So Allah told Adam, don't eat from it, Adam and Eve. That's it. And whatever Allah has commanded us to do is good for us, even if there may be some elements of harm in it. And Allah knows best. And that's why we need a religion. The religion, Islam. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.